Good morning. My name is Melinda Reed, and I'm the Director of Spiritual Growth, and it's a privilege for me to fill in for Kevin today, giving him a much-needed day off as we round the corner on our series in 2 Corinthians. We'll finish it up next week. I don't know about you, but when I go to a job interview, there's one question that I dread. You know, you talk about your resume, you talk about your strengths, all your job experience, and then comes the question, what are your weaknesses? I mean, what are we supposed to do? Should we be totally honest, or how can I be honest and frame it in a way that I still look good enough to get the job? Some answers are, I have trouble delegating tasks because I like things to be just right. Things like, I'm overly critical of my work, I work too hard. These are some weaknesses that seem to be okay. Some I wouldn't recommend are, I don't work well with people, or I only have a few productive hours during the day. Or my favorite, my biggest weakness is that I have too many strengths. You know, in general, we don't like talking about weakness. We don't like to be weak. Our culture champions the strong and often marginalizes the weak. You don't see people aspiring to be weak. Growing up, I still have three brothers, two older, one younger. My dad was a cop. And weakness was not something that was regularly exposed in our home. We grew up in Texas. It was kind of like you just buck up and do it. We valued strength. And even if we weren't strong, we usually pretend that we were. But I'm just here to tell you that I am weak. And I would offer that you are too. When Kevin asked me to do this passage this week, I knew immediately that God was going to prompt me to share some of my personal journey, which I immediately told him that I didn't want to do because, you know, I like to appear strong. And God convicted me that my story was not really mine, it's His story. And as I share bits and pieces of it today, I recognize that there are so many that are watching that circumstantially are in such a more difficult place than me. But I just ask that God would just wash over you in it and speak to you through it, because there's a message to us about weakness. I have a lot of weaknesses. I can lose my temper sometimes. I'm highly competitive, especially at a sporting event. I can be somewhat controlling. You can ask my husband. But my biggest struggle with weakness and suffering has been in the area of my health. Some of you know that I have struggled with MS for a couple of decades, and it has led to other challenges with my stomach not working and not being able to eat, and it's just been a journey. But nothing like the journey that I have had over the past year. In July of last year, I was suffering from an infection for 6 weeks that nobody knew about. And it disabled me from eating. It just caused all sorts of havoc in my body. And they put me on an antibiotic, which made my MS react. And all this landed me in the ER thinking, they're just gonna change my antibiotic and I'm gonna be able to go home. And after the blood work was done and they got me hooked up to the IV, and you know, you usually wait about 4 hours before you see a doctor, 5 minutes later, the doctor came in and he pulled up his stool and sat beside me, and he said that I was in grave condition. That was his words. He said, I know exactly what's wrong with you. He said, your potassium, your magnesium, all these things that help make you alive are drastically, dangerously low. And he said, realistically, the reaction that you had to the antibiotic literally saved your life. And he just let that set a minute, and as I took a glance at Greg and realized just the gravity of this moment, you might be surprised, or maybe not, that the next thing that I said was, can I go home tonight? He smiled and kind of patted me sympathetically, and of course I didn't go home that night. I was in the hospital for about 7 days. And during that time there, I had time after time of weak moments. I was so weak, I couldn't sit up in bed, I couldn't walk, I couldn't do anything on my own. I was fiercely dependent on other people, and it was so difficult for me. When they had to place a central line in my body, I remember laying there as they were putting the line in my arm, and I'm trying to be strong because, you know, that's what I've learned to do. and I'm terrified. I'm terrified. I'm in pain, but I'm trying to be strong. All the while, tears are just like strolling down my face, and I'm hoping that nobody can see them because I feel so frail and so weak. I knew all the verses to say. I knew that God is good. I knew that He was faithful. I knew that He had a purpose, but I desperately just wanted to be strong again. I desperately just wanted somebody to fix it. I wanted it to be over. And I wonder if you might can relate to that. There's this tension in our society that we don't want to be weak, that weakness is something that we push through, something that we get through, something that we fix. And Paul just wreaks havoc on that today as we look at weakness through a very different lens. He asks us to look at it through an eternal lens, not through our circumstances, not through our desire to be comfortable, but by what God might have in it. You see, we all have weakness, not just me. We all have weakness, and He is here to tell us what to do with that. And your weakness may be different than mine. It may not be physical. It may be relational, emotional, educational, socioeconomical, so many things. It may have been just all the burden that we've all been going through these past 2 months. But Paul reminds us we don't only need to be attentive to our weakness. He tells us that we're supposed to find joy in our weakness. Joni Erickson Tada, who is a paraplegic, says this: deny your weakness and you will never realize God's strength in you. That's powerful. That's completely countercultural. And I want us to try to reconcile that today. And we're going to do it through God's word. And the main idea today is that when we acknowledge and surrender to our weakness, then God's strength and purpose is perfected in us. Only when we acknowledge and surrender. We're going to pick up where Kevin left off last week when the false prophets were really pushing back at Paul. They're questioning his credentials. You see, Paul was very different than the Greco-Roman culture and style. He wasn't a super learned orator speaker. He was more of like a layman, like a just someone off the street that was preaching, and he was being questioned for that. And he didn't budge. He didn't change his style of preaching. He didn't change who he was. His resume, though, as we will read, is more about what he's been through than about the credentials that he has. So if you'll open your Bible with me, you can turn to the table of contents or pull it up on your app. We're going to go over to 2 Corinthians, which is in the New Testament, and we're going to be in chapter 11, and we're going to start with verse 22. And Paul is responding to these false prophets and other prophets questioning his credibility. Here's what he says. Are there Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one with far more labors, far more imprisonments, far more beatings, near death many times. 5 times I've received 39 lashes from the Jews. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned by the enemies. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day out at sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, robbers, my own people, Gentiles, in the city, in the country, on the sea, dangers from my false brothers, labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, and lacking clothing, not to mention other things like the daily pressures on me for caring for all the churches. And then in verse 30, he says, if boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weakness. You see, Paul's resume is not impressive in our modern terms. And I think the first thing that we can learn from what Paul has to say is that he invites us to boast in our weakness. Paul invites us to boast in our weakness. He was shipwrecked, stoned, scorned, beaten, left out to sea. He was a burdened church planter. Yet what he boasted about was all the things that caused hardship on him. And he took it a step further by not just acknowledging his weakness, but he said, I'm going to boast in my weakness. Of all the things that he could boast about, that's what he chose. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, our 32nd president in the 30s and the 40s, he had polio and he was confined to a wheelchair. This was well before TV and internet. You can imagine a family sitting around a radio to hear presidential addresses, and the news was from a printed form in newspaper. Some accused him of hiding his disability, but some claimed that at the time that we wouldn't have responded as well to a leader that we knew that was had a disability, that was in a perceived weakened state. But FDR would tell you that his weakened state actually made him a better leader. It made him more compassionate. It made him more attentive. And he was proven to be a great leader. We aren't normally drawn to weakness, though. We seek out strength. We champion it in our athletes. We champion it in the workplace. But Paul's words, they get even harder. When we go on to chapter 12, read what he says in verse 7. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pled with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. Paul didn't necessarily reveal what this thorn in his side was. Some would speculate that it was a person or a group of people, but most believe that it was physical in nature, that it was either malaria or epilepsy or some disease of the eyes. But we do know that it was chronic, that it was hard for Paul so much that he pled with God to remove it 3 times, which means repeatedly he said, God, can you take this from me? We know that it was a hindrance to him in ministry, and he suffered for some 10, 14, 15 years. Psalm 73:26, one of my favorite verses, says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Paul knew that even though his flesh failed and the people around him often failed, God was the strength, because that's why he boasted of his weakness. The second thing I think that he can help us learn here and remind us is that God's purpose is often revealed and actually fulfilled through suffering. Think about that. God's purpose is revealed and fulfilled through our suffering. You know, we are not fond of pain. We do everything we can to cure it, to relieve it, to make it go away. Who signs up for pain? Given a choice in the hospital, I never would have said, God, please, can you just give me more pain? Like, nobody says that. But the lessons of life, the poignant lessons of life, are often in the master classroom of suffering. Maybe today you're suffering in a different way. Maybe students or kids, you're being bullied at school or being teased by kids in your neighborhood. Maybe you've had a sports injury that has derailed your dreams for what you wanted to do with your life. Maybe you're in excruciating pain from disease or chronic pain. Perhaps you're experiencing the heartbreak of grief or grave disappointment from circumstance or from depression or anxiety. Whatever you're suffering from today, C.S. Lewis says that pain is God's megaphone. And what he means by that is that God gets our attention when we're suffering, when we're in pain. We lean in more towards God and listen and are more readied for what he has for us. Instead of God removing Paul's thorn, which he could have done, Paul said that was the platform for his purpose. It was how he revealed the purpose for Paul's life. The psalmist says in 119, verse 71, my suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. My suffering was good for me. I think Paul would say that because in the classroom of suffering, it's like none other. It's intimate. It's full of revelation. Paul's thorn in his side, he said, would prove to keep him from being prideful, to be conceited about the experiences he had. If you remember on the road to Damascus, he experienced Jesus. He could have been puffed up about that and spoke about that, but he felt that this thorn just tethered him in a way. It filed him down in a way that was more likely for him to be used by God. It makes me think about the suffering of Joseph. He was very similar to Paul. Remember Joseph, our friend with the multicolored coat? The one that was a favorite of his father and the one that bragged a little bit to his brothers about how they were going to bow down to him? Not the way they usually want to start your childhood. Think about the suffering. Think about the way that they threw him in a pit. They sold him to slavery. He was betrayed by his employer's wife. He was thrown into prison. He was forgotten in prison. Even when he interpreted dreams, that his employer didn't follow through on what was promised. He was misunderstood and suffered for all that time, just like Paul. Can you imagine his frustration, the rejection he had, the injustice he had, just that he was forgotten and it felt so unfair to him? But Joseph, he chose to choose God's purpose and to find it in the midst of what he was enduring. Because what was going on when Joseph was suffering, God was still working. While Paul was suffering, God was still working. When Joseph was in prison, God was working in the courts of Egypt. He was even working in the weather patterns that would produce a famine in the land. He was working in the lives of his brothers that would prove to be repentant later. He was most importantly working in Joseph's heart. He was working on the idol of self and pride. God was writing his story and most definitely had a purpose in Joseph's suffering. Philippians 1:6 says, "The one who started the work in you will be faithful to complete it." Paul was reminding that to the church at Philippi because he was saying, don't worry, don't be concerned because God is going to finish what he started. And the things that you're experiencing all have a purpose. Joseph's and Paul's suffering, it could never outlast God's supply of grace, and it was all about fulfilling his purpose. Paul invites us to boast in our weakness, and he asks us to not only identify them, but to find the purpose in our suffering. And lastly, and I think maybe even most importantly, our surrender opens the door to God's sufficient grace and strength. It's our surrender that opens the door to his strength and to his grace. Oswald Chambers says that the greatest crisis we face is the surrender of our will. We don't like to give in. We are all very independent. We're fiercely independent in the Northwest. Our first act needs to be to surrender, and we resist that with everything we have. But Luke 9:23, Jesus said this, when asked, what do I have to do to be a follower of Jesus? He said, if you want to come with me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. God uses suffering to bring us to the end of ourselves, just like Christ says, for you to follow me, for you to be my disciple, you have to come to the end of yourself, and I will make it worth the cost because it's my story. So what does that look like? What does surrender look like? Well, we need to be responsible for our abilities and our talents and our resources, but we need to let go of control and let God guide it. Let his purpose be our purpose. We need to forget about what other people think, which is drastically hard in our culture, to forget about how people perceive us. We need to surrender our plans. We need to surrender our pleasures, our control, our comfort. As we recognize and surrender our limitations, then we depend more on God than our own interest, our own effort, our own talents. As God weakened my body and has taken me on a journey this year, it has forced me to not rely on me doing it. It reiterates the verse in verse 9, my grace is sufficient to you, for power is perfected in weakness. He doesn't say you can't push through it. Like, there's a certain amount of strength that we can get through it, but it's perfected When we are at the end of ourselves, when we surrender and our weakness is on display, God's power literally rests on our surrender. It's like learning how to walk. When kids are holding on to their parents' hand, you can't walk on your own and still hold on. You have to let go. You have to surrender. Charles Stanley says this, "No one enjoys feeling weak." Amen to that. Whether it's emotional, spiritual, or physically, no one wants to feel weak. There's something within the human spirit that wants to resist the thought of weakness. Many times, there's nothing more than our human pride at work. Just as weakness carries a great potential for strength, pride carries an equally great potential for defeat. He's saying weakness can be strength, but our pride can also come in if we don't surrender. Our weakness is no surprise to God. God created us, and He is not surprised by what we're tripped up by. In Psalm 139, verse 13, the psalmist is saying to God, "For it was You who created my inmost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And in verse 16, he says, "Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in Your book and planned before a single one of them began." Our brokenness is the tool in which God works, and His grace and His strength are sufficient. And I offer to you that God's ultimate purpose is His glory revealed. It's not in making us well. It's not in making us comfortable. God's ultimate purpose is that His glory is revealed through our strengthened weakness. I want to say that again. His purpose, His ultimate purpose, is for His glory to be revealed through our strengthened weakness. That's why we can stand with Paul and say, "I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that the power of Christ rests on me." 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." God's power being made perfect in weakness is most perfectly displayed on the cross. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, and He was the ultimate example of strength in weakness. His weak body went to the cross and died for your sins and my sins, and He invites us into His suffering. He has the scars to prove it. That sacrifice is our very hope. It's our salvation. And it's really our privilege to point to Jesus in our hardships. That's what Paul was saying. He was saying, it's not only amazing how God's strength comes through in our weakness, but it's most amazing when God's glory and purpose is revealed as we share in the suffering of Christ, which Paul talked about back in chapter 4, to give Him that glory that He graciously deserves. Since July, it's been a journey. It's been 10 months of feeding through a central line. My dinners have been in a bag, and I've been tethered to them each night for 12 hours to get the nourishment that I need. Each week is full of multiple nurses' appointments, doctor visits, procedures, surgery. Greg and I have learned to care for my port, and over there in the buffet behind me, there's a drawer full of medical supplies that we had no idea how to use. The first time that they put a needle in my chest to access my port, I couldn't even look. I couldn't deal with it. And now God has brought me on such a journey that Greg and I have learned to push past the fear and care for my body. I'm grateful today that in this moment, right now, as I'm recording this morning, that I'm able to be off of the tube feedings. It's probably not forever, and they will be in my future. But today, in this moment, I'm able to meet the minimum requirements to nourish myself. And I'm working with the doctors of how we can fix or assist my stomach in helping me. You know, I have scars from the surgery from back in February, and they represent my weakness. When I see them, I think about how frail I've been and how vulnerable it is to be weak, and how God has pushed me, allowed me to come to the end of myself. And I would like to say that I did surrender 10 months ago and it's all done. But every day is an act of surrender. Every day is an act of saying, God, would you let your strength be your, let my strength be your strength. I see purpose in all of this anguish that I've been through the last year. The gospel's been shared. I've had great spiritual conversation. But most importantly, my perspective, my relationship with God is at a precious, tender, intimate place that I wouldn't trade. I wouldn't trade for anything. He's helped me battle my pride. He's helped me overcome this overachiever, I have to be strong, tough girl mentality. He's working on me. He's still working on me. And he's giving me a compassion for those that hurt that I would have never, ever been able to experience before. I Am They has a song called Scars that I think just really sums up a lot of what Paul is talking about today, and certainly is a song of my heart. It says, so I'm thankful for my scars, because without them, I wouldn't know your heart. And I know that they'll always tell of who you are, so I'm forever thankful for my scars. I'm standing in confidence with the strength of your faithfulness. I'm not who I was before. No, I don't have to fear anymore. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that we could be thankful for our scars. We could be thankful for the times, God, that you invite us to be weak, that you give us the privilege of weakness so your strength, your glory can be revealed in us. God, forgive me. Forgive us for not wanting that task, for not wanting that story, for wanting a story of strength and agility. God, we want to be who you want us to be. And that begins with us surrendering to your will and not ours. And God, thank you for the price that Jesus paid on the cross and for the scars that he has so that we could have life abundantly. We give you thanks and praise. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I just want to invite you to take a moment to just reflect on something that has been said in the last moment, something that hit your heart. Just take a moment to reflect on that.